is from Psalm 67. And this is the passage that I'll be preaching from this morning as well. Psalm 67. Here is the word of our Lord. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. May He bless us as we hear these words. Now let's turn to our New Testament reading from Revelation chapter 7. And in this chapter, as we read it, I want you to notice that we see the fulfillment of that blessing. Here we have the Jewish people, Israel, that God initially made His promises to, blessed, and then a great multitude of the nations blessed with them in entering into the salvation that God accomplished for them. So listen now as I read to you these words from God's Word. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall never hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let praise be to our God for these words that we have heard from His Word. Now let's join together in responding to Him. Okay, and as I told you in the scripture reading, I will be preaching this morning from Psalm 67. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. God has shown you His glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has opened your eyes to delight in His excellent excellence. He has restored you to life through Jesus Christ. You are forgiven and filled with the grace of God, the grace of the Holy Spirit to live in God's family. You have an eternal hope, an everlasting inheritance that's promised to you. And because you, God's people, have been reconciled to Him, you love Him. And the more He pours His grace and blessing on you, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you want to love Him, and the more you want other people to love Him also. If you're a true Christian, down at the very core of your soul, there is an ardent yearning that He would be praised in all of the earth. You want that for the world's sake, so that the world won't miss out on the blessing of knowing God. And even more, you want that for the Lord's sake, because you want Him to have the praise which He is due. No doubt, this yearning for God to be praised in all the earth, is often weakened in us by various things, by misunderstanding that we have, misunderstandings about God, by guilt that we carry when we do not deal with our sins, by our impatience with what God is doing in our lives or in the world, by the distractions that we have with the cares of this world, the pressures and stresses that are put upon us. If you're a believer, that yearning that God be praised is there in your heart always. There is a sense in which you cannot rest until you and all the world are praising God as you should. Nothing else will do. Anything less is a grave injustice that cannot be borne. In Psalm 67, the Lord has given expression to this Christian longing that God would be praised. He has given us words here to express that desire that God be praised. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is the one who leads the church in singing the psalms to God. He is the one who prays that the world, our leader, who prays that the world will praise God, and that the church will praise God, that we will praise God. And as He does that, He calls us to join in the song and to join in the prayer. And by His Holy Spirit, He works those desires in us to correspond with the words that we sing. Though we do not yet possess these desires nearly as purely or as perfectly as we should, yet the Lord uses this psalm and other psalms like it to bring our minds into conformity to Christ, to His desires as our head and the desires that we have as members of His body and ought to have, and to bring those desires to perfection. So today I present this psalm to you with the goal of stirring afresh those desires and longings that God would be praised in all the earth. Pray that the Holy Spirit will blow upon whatever flame, whatever spark is there in your heart that does desire these things, and that the Spirit will blow upon that to cause that to be stirred into a fire. That He would stir ardent prayer in your soul, that these words can be lifted up from the depth of your heart. That He would purify those desires that are so mixed and so distracted and impure today, and make them holy desires, pleasing to God. So now come and line your heart with this psalm, Psalm 67. First, I want you to see how universal praise is indeed the central passion of this psalm. Everything in the psalm directs toward universal praise, that the nations all would praise God. Right in the very middle of this psalm, you have the request that the nations would all praise God. Look at verses 3 through 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The head of the church, Jesus, sings these words before the Father with ardent desire. He wants you to join Him. He wants you to sing these words and to have that desire that all the earth praise Him. Just look at what is being asked here in more detail. Did you notice, first of all, the repetition? Verse 3 repeats the request twice. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. In the Hebrew, it actually says, let the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you, all of them. And if it were not enough to repeat it twice in verse 3, verse 5 comes along and repeats what has already been repeated twice. The double request once again. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Something is definitely being emphasized here. It is a fervent desire that all peoples would praise the Lord. What does this mean, let the peoples praise you? What is being asked for here? When it says peoples, it is talking about those who are yet outside the covenant. In the Bible, when it says people, singular, it usually refers to God's people, the people, or else the people of a particular nation, such as the people of Philistia. But when it says peoples, as it does here in the Hebrew, some versions for some reason do not translate it as a plural, but it is a plural. And it's talking not just about one nation, but it's talking about all of the nations. It's talking about people from every tribe and tongue and nation and kindred. And notice also that it adds the word all here. Let all the people praise you. Now, I already emphasized or mentioned that this is a little different in the original. It's awkward to translate it that way in English, so it's fine the way it's translated here. But that more literally, it's let the people praise you, let the people praise you, all of them. The all comes at the end in order to emphasize all of them. The construction makes the all even stronger. It is a request for universal praise. Not just a little here and a little there, but all the peoples. Now, the word praise that is used here is that wonderful Hebrew word that we have looked at before, yada. I've told you about this word before. It properly means to confess. It is used, for example, of confessing sin. When you confess sin, what do? You say the truth about your sin. You admit what you did, and you admit that what you did was wrong. You say what God says. But here, and in many other places, yada is used for confessing God. Now, when you confess God, you do the same thing. You say the truth about God. You acknowledge who God is in truth. But there is something unique, of course, something very different about confessing the truth about God and confessing the truth about yourself. Ordinarily, when you confess the truth about yourself, you're confessing what is wrong with you. It's not something that you're bringing forth praise of yourself. But when you confess the truth about God, it's always praise that comes out. Anyone who confesses the truth about who God is always praises God. You can say nothing true about God that is not most excellent, most holy, most pure, most wonderful, and most praiseworthy. Nothing true about Him is ignoble or unworthy. That is why Yada, when it is used with reference to God, is very often in our English version translated praise. It's a different word than the word Hallel that's translated praise in other places. This is the word, though, that means properly to confess. But when we confess God, it's always praise. Now look at what is being requested here so vehemently in these words. It is that all the peoples of the earth would confess God in this way. That everyone would acknowledge the truth about God. Or that everyone would praise God, which is the same thing as acknowledging the truth about Him. And I want you to see further that this praise is not at all a reluctant praise. But it is a joyful praise that is expressed here. We do not want to, we're not asking in this psalm, we're not asking for the people who are have rebelled against God and are brought before God to confess Him through their clenched teeth. But we're asking for the joyful kind of confession that we as Christians give to God when we learn who He is and of His saving grace through Jesus Christ. There will be people on the day of judgment that will confess God in a very, very miserable way. They will see His glory, and they will confess Him, and they will confess the truth. But it will be a confession that is given in abject horror and trepidation. They will bow before Him and confess that He's holy and mighty and righteous and pure. But with the full realization that all of those attributes are opposed to them. And that all of those attributes will be brought against them in terrible judgment. They will confess Him, but in a very miserable way. But that's not the kind of confession that's looked at here. The confession or praise of Psalm 67 is confession of joy or delight. Verse 4 makes that very clear. It says, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." This is a picture of the peoples all across the world delighting to be under God's rule. Delighting that He has come to rule. The nations are glad and singing with joy because the Lord is reigning over them. They are taking great delight that He has come to judge them with righteousness and equity. The word judge, as is often the case in the Old Testament, does not refer to sentencing them with punishment in this case. It speaks rather of God coming to be their ruler who guides them in true and right ways. Like the judges did in the book of Judges. You remember what, when a judge came, he was a savior. The people were oppressed by the Midianites or whoever it was, and then a judge would raise up and he would deliver them from bondage and oppression to those judges and establish the people again in God's pleasant ways with God as judge over them. Well, the judge who is most excellent that comes to rule over God's people is the Lord Jesus Christ. The ruler who comes as the judges in the book of Judges did to restore His people and to establish them under the joyful and blessed ways of God. That's what the Messiah does. This is the gracious reign of Christ that the people are rejoicing in. As Isaiah said of Him, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. From this time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You see how wonderful it is to have Him as your judge. He establishes us in righteousness and judgment so that we live in harmony and peace before God and with one another. This is what God is doing in Messiah. Everyone who willingly comes under that government is filled with joyful delight. The only thing that would mar that is that there were those who were not under that government. And we're praying here in this psalm that everyone would be under that government. Now, how could it be so for the people of the earth that they would rejoice? How could it not be so that they would rejoice to have Christ reign over them? For so long, the people of the earth had lived without God and without hope in this world. They had lived under the twisted rule of Satan. But now they are brought into the joyful ways of God, beholding His glory and living before Him as His people. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let all the peoples praise Him. But what an ambitious request this is. This psalm puts this prayer in your mouth that all the peoples of the earth would live joyfully in the Lord. It is a request that the day would come when the whole earth will joyfully erupt with confession of God's glorious name and live under His rule. Jesus Christ is gathering people together from every kingdom every day until that happens. This is His desire and prayer that He prays. It is also the prayer He gives to you. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. How great was this desire of the Lord Jesus Christ? He went to the cross with this desire. He went to the cross in order that the nations might praise God. It was for the joy of seeing them happily established in God's kingdom that He suffered and bled for us. He paid for the sin of the nations that the nations might be glad and confess God's name in exuberant praise. Now, do you desire what He desires? Do you desire to see that fulfilled among the nations? Do you yearn to see them praising God? He gives you these words that you might sing them from your heart. But surely, it is hard to sing them from the heart. It is easy to despair when you don't see people praising Him. Just look at our world. You can hardly call it a world that's filled with praise of God. Yes, there are people from all over the world that are praising Him, but most people are not praising Him today. And in our society, we live in a society that can rightly be called a post-Christian society. It's probably more accurate, more scriptural to call it a covenant-breaking society. Many of our forefathers truly knew God and worshipped Him. They knew the gospel and they trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation. They rejoiced in the hope of the glory of God and they were full of God's praises. But today, we see their children turning away from the living God. We see them trading in the gold of God's grace for the sawdust of this world. We talk to the people around us and we see bitterness towards God in their hearts. We talk to them and we see false hopes and false dreams that they're clinging on to for the passing pleasures of this world. We talk to them and we see that they are blind and terribly distracted from the things that really matter. We watch them and we see them in bondage to sinful desires and passions that control their whole life. Their lives are empty and meaningless. And yet, they want nothing to do with God. They want no remedy. You go to them with the glorious gospel of Christ, and they brush it off as irrelevant or foolish. They may laugh. They may mock at you. They see you as being a bit silly. It's very easy, very, very easy to despair in that kind of a situation. It's easy to say, what's the use? Why should I continue to pray for the people around me that they would praise God when I see people I prayed for die without Christ? Why should I continue to invite people to church? They do not wish to come. Why should I seek the reform of the church when the church continues to decline? Why don't we just join in the slackness and the decline? I mentioned something of this when we were looking at Matthew 10. When Jesus first sent His disciples out, I mentioned to you that he was sending them out with the glorious news that the Messiah had come. And that they would have surely expected in going out into the world that everybody would have been thrilled to hear that the Messiah had come. But Jesus told them that instead, that the very people to whom he came, the covenant people, that instead they would experience opposition and rejection by those people. Well, what is it? What was it that kept them going? What is it that kept them going when they were arrested and told, do not speak in this name anymore? What is it that kept Paul praying so ardently for his brethren, the Israelites, when they had, as he says, by and large rejected the gospel? What is it that kept him praying and saying, I would be cursed in order that they might be saved? What is it that kept Daniel praying for the deliverance of Israel from captivity when he saw visions of what was going to happen after the captivity, and that still there would be these other empires that had God's people under their thumb? What kept them from despair? What can keep you from despair? Is it not the assurance that the world will praise God? If you knew that God would bring the world to praise Him, would you not be more motivated and not faint? Surely you would. And I tell you, the assurance that the whole world will praise God is given to you in Psalm 67. That's what I want to look at now. Not only are you taught to pray and long that all the nations will praise God, that's the central passion here, you are given assurance that they will do so. And you're given that assurance in two ways. One is indirect, the other is direct. First of all, the indirect way. You are given assurance that all the peoples will praise God by the simple fact that such a request is made in this psalm. You know, the psalms are not merely the prayers of men, but they are songs and prayers that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. This is not a song that Fanny Crosby or some other hymn writer came up with. These are words that are given by the Spirit of God. And you can be sure that the Spirit would not give us words to sing and to pray before God that are not firmly rooted in the promises of God. We may not know exactly how the Lord will bring the nations to this place, but we know that He will do it. We know that it will involve purging out the wicked and casting the tares into the fire. But it also seems that it will involve bringing the whole world to Himself. So that, not so that there are no tares, but so that the tares at least look like wheat. See, if you go out in our society, it's not tares. They don't look like wheat. But when it is wheat and tares, the tares look just like the wheat. And you see, we envision a world here where you have true wheat and tares that look like wheat. In other words, the Scriptures envision a time when there will only be a few who are still in rebellion. And they will be ashamed to openly rebel and will at least pretend outwardly to praise the Lord. It will be a time when all the world will be serving Christ. And for the great majority, it will be a time of unspeakable joy. The nations will be glad and sing for joy. The Holy Spirit would not give us these words to sing before God if God was not determined to bring this about. And we can strengthen this argument even further that God will answer the prayers that are given to us in all the Psalms by considering that Jesus prays all these prayers as the head of the church. Jesus, the head of the church, who offered himself to God and was accepted by God as our high priest, prays, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. He prays that prayer. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he sang and prayed before God all 150 psalms. And you can be sure that Jesus did not sing one word or pray one prayer in vain. And do you remember what Jesus said about his prayers when he stood by the grave of Lazarus to raise Lazarus from the dead? John 11:41. He says they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing here, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Do you want to see prayers that will be answered? Look in the Psalter. Those are the prayers Jesus prayed when he was on earth. And they will all be answered. Do you see the point? If Jesus sang all of these psalms, and it is true that the Father always hears him, then we can be sure that the Father heard him when he sang Psalm 67 and asked God to cause all peoples to praise him. And so, Christian, you see that you do not need to despair. If the Lord has given you this psalm to sing and it contains a prayer that all the peoples of the earth will praise him, then they will. It doesn't matter what it might look like to you now. God is going to do it, and he would not lead us to pray such things. Pray in faith, not by sight. But there is even more assurance, as I said, a more direct assurance that's given to you in this psalm, that everyone will praise God or that all peoples will praise God. Verse 7 expressly states that it will be so. It says, "God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." Now, what are the ends of the earth? Well, the ends of the earth are the places that are the farthest from the center, most out of the way place, the most backward place, the most remote place. Even these places, all the little hamlets, and little villages, and little mountaintop places, all of these places will fear the Lord. No place will be accepted. All the ends of the earth. God's praise will extend to the extremities. And of course, fear is used here in the sense of those who are true worshipers of God. It ties in very much with what I showed you before about the nations confessing God or praising God. To fear God, as it is used here, means to own him as your God, to be his worshiping disciple. It is the kind of fear that is spoken about in Deuteronomy 6:13 when it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and take oaths in his name." It is the recognition of who he is in such a way that pleasing him becomes the most important thing to you. Because if you recognize who God is, pleasing him is the most important thing. And you realize that when you see who he is. You know him for who he is, and because you do, you take your place under him as his trusting disciple, looking to him for all things. So you see that this psalm not only teaches you to long for all the peoples of the earth to praise God, but it also supports that longing by assuring you that they will praise God. You may not see these prayers answered in our generation. It is unlikely that you will. But knowing that they will be answered in time is a huge encouragement to keep you going. This is what kept Paul going. This is what kept Daniel going. This is what kept Jesus going, even in the hour when everyone had rejected him. And he prayed, "Let the nations be glad. Let the peoples of the earth praise you. Let all the peoples praise you." He knew that God would give him the nations as his inheritance. God had promised to give him the nations as his inheritance. He said, "It's not enough to give you only the people of Israel. I will give you all the nations as your inheritance." So take heart, Christian. You need to know what God has promised to do so that you will yearn that he will do it. When Israel came out of Egypt, to use an illustration, they failed to go into the land of Canaan at first. The reason? Because they did not believe that God would deliver the Canaanites into their hands. It looked impossible. They looked at the strength of the people of Canaan. They looked at themselves untrained. They had been slaves. They were not men of war. They said, "We can't go and conquer those nations." They did not pray that God would give them the land. And they did not pursue the land because they despaired. It can't happen. It's impossible. So it is that if you do not believe that God will bring the nations to praise him, you won't pray about it. You won't labor for it. You'll say, "It's too much. It's impossible. Can't happen." My friends, that attitude needs to change. There is a real sense in which God will not bring his blessing to the world until he has first changed us. He will not have the world to worship him until we are worshiping Him and trusting Him and praying that He will do it. This principle we looked at recently in Matthew 10, and I want to look at it again this morning. The third thing I want you to see from Psalm 67, namely that God will bring the world to praise, will not bring the world to praise Him until He has first worked His blessing into His people, the church. Do you remember when we saw that in Matthew 10? We looked at how the Lord Jesus instructed His disciples to go to the Jews first, not to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. God has an order about the way He builds His kingdom. And that order is that He always begins with those who are already His people. He blesses them first, and then the blessing that they have received spills over to the peoples around them. We looked at that time at Exodus 32, where God threatened to cast away His people after they had worshipped the golden calf. So I'm going to cast these people away and I'll raise up a new nation. Moses said, you can't do it. He interceded and he said, you can't do that because you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that in their seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God still promises to us now. We have been joined and added to the church, to the kingdom of God, and He promises to His people, the church, that through you, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. See, we are joined together in Christ our head, and He is the head and we are the body. And the blessing goes from the church to the world. That's the modus operandi of God. He begins with His covenant people first, and then He blesses the nations. Psalm 67 refers to this very same modus operandi in verse 7. It says, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Now, we just looked at this verse because of the promise that all the earth will fear Him. But now I want you to look at this verse and notice that the promise that the nations will fear God is the result of the fulfillment of another promise. It is the consequence of God first blessing His people. God shall bless us, and all the nations of the earth shall fear Him. See, it starts with God's people. It starts with us. When we say us, we're referring to God's people, the church, the people who are singing this song. God shall bless us, and then all the nations of the earth shall fear Him. There is a very real sense, of course, in which this has been fulfilled. God did not send the gospel out to the nations until after He had first blessed His people, Israel. For hundreds of years, the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. There was a sense in which Israel had nothing to give to the world at that time, because although God had promised to bless them, He had not yet brought the blessing of Christ. Now, of course, I don't mean that He had not blessed His people at all, but I mean that He had not yet sent Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. They had much because they had Jesus promised. And by faith in Jesus promised, their sins were forgiven. But if Jesus had not actually come and died on the cross, theoretically, they would have had nothing. Nothing at all. Without Jesus doing that work, all the promises to them would have been nullified. There would have been no heaven for them. But God did bless His people by sending Jesus. Jesus did offer Himself as an offering for sin. And God did accept His sacrifice for them and pronounce that all who trusted in Him were forgiven. You see, it was only after that was done that they had something then to offer to the nations of the world. God blessed them first with salvation. Then they were called to take that salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then the ends of the earth could rejoice in the blessing of that salvation. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Truly, God did not bless the nations until He had first blessed His covenant people, the descendants of Abraham. And now all those who believe have become just as much a part of Israel as Abraham was. You who believe are blessed of God. You're His covenant people. But you need to recognize how the modus operandi of God, as it is presented in Psalm 67, applies to you today as God's people. Look around you. Would you say that all the peoples are praising God? The nations, as nations, are glad and singing for joy because Jesus is their recognized King. Of course not. But do you want them to do this? Of course you do if you're a Christian. You want them to come to the full joy of the Lord. You want them to praise Him. But what needs to happen first? According to this psalm, what needs to happen first if, according to the principle by which God works? We who believe need to be blessed first. God is working today through the remnant of His people, and He is working mightily around the world. But before He brings the fullness of the blessing, He will work much more mightily in those who already know Him. He will not leapfrog over the top of the professing church to bless the world, but He will come to us first and restore us and then send His blessing out into the world. On a smaller scale, if we as a church are to be a blessing to our neighbors and our friends and the people around us, then we must look to God to bless us first. Until He does, we don't have much to offer. Until you have come to delight in God, then how are you going to lead others to delight in Him? Let Him begin the work with us. That's what Psalm 67 is teaching you to pray for. Look at verse 1 and 2 and you'll see it. It says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Do you see it? The central passion of this psalm is that the whole world would praise God. But it begins by asking God to bless us. To bless us in order that His saving work may be known in all the nations. If that blessing is not seen in you, His people, how can it be known among the nations? If we are not visibly transformed in the sight of the nations as God's people, why would the nations want to come and share in a blessing that is not visible? Why would they come to receive a blessing that we don't seem to have? The request in verse 1, that God would be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine on us, is a reflection of the benediction that is found in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6, verse 23, the Lord said, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Now look at the similarity with verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 67. The Lord said, say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now by putting His name on His people, the Lord meant that He was established with them as their God. He was associating His name with His people, identifying Himself with them, established with them so that the revelation of His mercy was through the way that He dealt with them. In other words, does the world want to see the mercy of God? Then look at His people. That's where God has put His name. And that's where His mercy is revealed in the way that He deals with them and what He does for them. By blessing them and keeping them, He shows His grace to the world. They had become His vessels of mercy, where mercy was displayed in the earth. And you see that in Psalm 67, you're taught how to respond to God's benediction on you as one of His people. See, when you hear the benediction, Psalm 67 says, this is how you respond. You're taught to look for the blessing to come upon you. When the benediction says, the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you, then you say, Lord, make it happen. That's what they're doing, what Psalm 67 is about. Ask Him to work in your life. Ask Him to work in His people so that His grace will be evident in them. As it says in verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Do you want God to be praised among the nations? Then we begin by praying that He would bless His people. And then pray that through His grace to us, the nations will start to praise Him. Let it begin with you, Christian. What sincerity is there in your prayer that the nations would all praise Him if you are not praising Him as you should? Lord Jesus is praying Psalm 67 for His church and for all the peoples of the world right now. He is our high priest in heaven. He is praying this right now as the head of the church. He has given these words to us so that we can know what He is praying and so that we can join with Him in praying these prayers. And if God be pleased to bless us, then He will give us a desire for these things in our heart that corresponds to the words that are on this page. Let's stand and ask God to give us that blessing. Heavenly Father, we stand before You now as petitioners, suppliants looking for Your grace. Father, we pray that Your blessing would descend upon us, Your people. We pray, Lord, that the ardent desire for You to be praised in all the earth would be our desire. What a sweet knowledge it is for us that it is the desire of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. For we know that You will not turn Him away. And we know that that prayer encompasses us. And that He is interceding in heaven that we would be blessed and that the nations of the earth would be blessed. Father, we pray that You would teach us to give You no rest until You make us a praise in the earth and until the earth praises You. Father, we come before You now and we say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we long to see the kingdom of God established on the earth. And we pray that You would help us in the little bit that we do in this world, in the little course, the little trek that we take through this world, that we would be a people that are blessed of You and so filled with Your blessing that blessing spills over to the nations, to the peoples around us. Father, help us in our families, in our workplaces, wherever we are, to be a blessing in this world because not what we have in ourselves, but because we're filled with Your grace. We look to You, O Lord, for we have no strength, and all strength comes from You. We are a fallen people. We are by nature the children of wrath. But You are the God who saves Your people who look to You. You are the one who first caused us to look to You when we were blind and didn't care. We thank You for Your electing grace that has brought us now to seek You. And we pray, Lord, that in seeking that we will find the fullness of Your blessing. We pray for even this little effort that we make next Lord's Day, when we have invited our friends and our neighbors to come and to learn of Christ, to learn why we are worshiping You each week, And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to show them the wonderful things that Christ has done, to tell them the wonders that You have wrought in the earth. And Father, we pray earnestly that some of those that come might bow down before You and to confess Your name. But Father, help us wherever we are, even if we find ourselves to be in the situation that Jesus was in John 6, when He set forth the glorious eternal life that You had promised and how that life was to be found, and saw 5,000 people, 5,000 families walk away. Help us to be like the Lord Jesus, who continued to pray and to continued to believe just as much, so much that He suffered and died on the cross. Father, give us that kind of faith that we might continue in prayer before You until You make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Father, we seek You because You are able to do these things. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to sustain us as Your people, and that You would bless us also with the material blessings of this earth. We pray, Lord, that You would give us sufficient for the support of our families, that You would give us and help us to know how to use the wealth that You give us. Help us to use it with gladness and as Your gift and not as an idol that we serve. We pray that You would help us to do our work diligently. Father, that You would forgive us for the careless ways that we have done our work before You. Make us fruitful in our labor to bless those around us, even with material blessings, to make a good environment for them. Father, we pray that You would forgive us for all of our many sins, that You would cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and cause peace of conscience to be our possession as we trust in the blood of the covenant that was shed for us. Bless us now as we come to the Lord's table and as we spend the remainder of this day seeking You. We pray that we would be found of You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and let us prepare to come to the Lord's table.